I just want to pray again. Father, we just dedicate this service to you, Lord God. We thank you, Lord, that you are speaking to us. Lord God, we surrender completely to you this morning. We just declare that we love you, Father. In Jesus' name. Amen. I've got a throat in my... a frog in my throat. Sorry. I've been wanting to share on this message, Jonah's journey. And then Pastor Fred came and he preached on Job last week. And then I knew I had to share what I was wanting to say. And many people came to me afterwards and said, I'm Job. I'm fully righteous before God and I'm going through all this suffering. And then I listened to them for a few minutes and I realized, no. You Jonah, you're going through suffering because you're disobedient. That's why you're going through suffering. And so I think there's a balance in all of our lives. And I must be honest with you, I think I'm a little bit more like Jonah than Job, to be honest with you. And Jonah was very much like Peter in the New Testament. Because Jesus said, Peter or Simon, when Jesus was upset with Peter, he called him Simon. And he said, Simon, son of Jonah, because he was stubborn and he wanted to do his own thing. And Jonah, as Peter, het pak gekry because they were stubborn. And I was just, when we were worshipping, I thought God saying to me that Jonah was a palm tree. Now, those of you who've done that course on the different trees, the temperaments, it's like, he was like Peter. When Jesus says, stand on the water, he's the first one to go, very impulsive, and then he looks around, oh my word, where am I? And the next moment he's going under the water. Palm trees are like the palm tree, they're always in the middle of a party. Where there's a party, the palm tree will be the one speaking and making the jokes and getting everyone together. They don't listen to anyone, they just talk all the time. And they like to be affirmed. They like to be told how great they are. So that is palm trees. I think Jonah is a palm tree. They're extroverts. They can walk in any place and talk. And they don't care what people are thinking of them as long as people party. When those children are small, you don't tell them you must not drink. You tell them when you get drunk, just make sure that you phone daddy because he will come and fetch you because they're so impulsive. They'll try anything just to get people together. So, you need lots of prayer for palm trees. They like to throw tantrums. That's palm tree children. You can see it, but they are the ones that can go in. They're very they don't like detail, but they can stir. They can stir a lot of things. Very good salesman, very good evangelist. I believe Jonah was one of those. So Jonah was prophet in the years around about 750 before Christ, and he was asked by God to prophesy to King Jeroboam II that Israel will be expanded to its full borders. King Jeroboam II was an evil man before God. And I think some of the commentaries that I read says that Jonah probably didn't like prophesying that to the king because he was such an evil man and he continued in this evil kingship and he didn't demise. Then a few years later, God comes and he says to Jonah, I want you to go to Nineveh. And Nineveh was the capital city of the Assyrians, very evil people. And he didn't like them at all because they were evil. He wanted them to be punished. So he didn't want to go to them. And this is where the story starts. And if you know the story of Jonah, you'll probably know it after today. But there was another prophet 150 years later, Nahum, and he came and prophesied doom over Nineveh. And Nineveh was destroyed. There's only desert where the city used to be. So it was completely destroyed. But because they changed, God had mercy on them. But I just want to take you to the story. And before I get there, something that I want to share with you, what God has been sharing with me. And last night I just realized, actually I have to share this as well. But in Jeremiah 15, verse 18, it's not on the screen, but just listen to this. Jeremiah 15, verse 18 says, why is my pain unceasing? my wound incurable, refusing to be healed. Will you not be like a deceitful brook, like waters that fail? Therefore says the Lord, if you return, I will restore you, and you shall stand before me. If you utter what is precious and not what is worthless, you shall be as my mouth. They shall turn to you, but you shall not turn to them. And I will make you to this people a fortified wall of bronze. They will fight against you, but they shall not prevail over you. For I am with you to save you and to deliver you, declares the Lord. I will deliver you out of the hand of the wicked and redeem you from the grasp of the ruthless. So Jeremiah is saying, this pain, the suffering, why is it happening? Then God speaks to him. If you repent and turn to me, I will take that and make you a fortified wall. And even though people fight against you, nothing will penetrate you. I will deliver you. I will save you. You will be like a bronze wall. Nothing can penetrate you. But the key is if you turn to me. The key is if you turn to me. And I think this is where, when I listen to these guys saying, no, I'm Job. I'm Job. And then they start talking, then I realize, no, you're not Job. You still have to repent of all these things. And they think, no, but I don't have to repent because of grace. And when we overemphasize the grace message without repentance, we escalate. And it becomes worse and worse and worse. We never come to a place of repentance. And the pain continues. And you're not sure why the pain is there. Because God is a good God. And the fact is true. God is a good God. And He wants to bless us. But because our hearts have hardened. And we don't walk in forgiveness, repentance before God. We are bleeding. We're taking pain. And we're not knowing where this is coming from. So let's go to the story of Jonah. The word of the Lord came to Jonah. He says, arise, go to Nineveh and call out against it. For the evil has come up before me. That word, call out against it, is judgment has come. Go to them, tell them judgment has come over them. Now Jonah says, Jonah rose and he flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. So this man clearly hears from God. God speaks to him and he flees the opposite direction to Tarshish. But I think this is very important, from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa, he found a ship, and he was going to Tarshish, he paid the fare, and he wanted to go away from the presence of God. Now this man, he probably hated the Assyrians, because they were evil people. He didn't want to tell them, he wanted to see judgment come upon them. He was not going to talk to them. He didn't have a heart for those people. And I just want to show you the next slide. Where Joppa is there where Israel is. See where he was fleeing to Spain. That is where he was going to. Nineveh was the other way. Was 400 kilometers the wrong direction. So it was not even close to the sea. It was quite a distance away from the sea as well. So now Jonah is on the boat somewhere in the Mediterranean Sea when this huge storm comes. And the storm is coming and he is sleeping. Jonah is sleeping in the boat because he just wants to get as far away from what God's call is, from the presence of God, because he's stubborn. He's got the stubbornness that Peter has, that most palm trees have. They will do their own thing because they know better. He's going in a different direction. So the storm comes. These men of the ship, they start praying to their different gods and they come to him and say, why are you sleeping? Why don't you pray to your God? And he says to them, the reason why the storm came is because of me. And they ask him, what are you? He says, I'm a Hebrew. The God that created the heavens and earth has asked me to go to Nineveh and I wouldn't go. And this is, it's probably better for you to just to throw me over into the sea. And they say, why have you done this evil thing about us? And they start throwing all the cargo over. They pray and they're very, very afraid. And they row, but they don't want this man to die because they understand this is the power of God. They're sensing the power of God on their lives. And then eventually they just realize, okay, we're not going to survive. So they take Jonah and they throw him into the sea. Now, if you've been in rough seas, it's not a casual swim. The first thing that happens, especially when you're wearing clothes, you go down. And Jonah was probably just going down, being sucked down with all the clothing that he had. As it became wet, he was being drawn. Waves falling upon you. But the next moment, as he's under the water, the storm stops. And the same with Jesus. And you can see the parallelism between Jesus and Jonah. Jesus, when he was in the boat and there was a storm, he was sleeping too. Jesus caused the storm to stop so that Jonah, when he was thrown into the sea, he caused the storm to stop as well. So there was there's many things that you can look at Jesus' life the same as Jonah. The other thing that I read in a commentary was that Jonah was also from Nazareth. That he was from, I just want to wait for that person to go out quickly. Sorry. He was also from Nazareth. So Jesus was brought up in Nazareth and he probably understood. He probably heard all the stories of Jonah when Jesus was growing up. So he knew the stories and Jesus was referring to Jonah afterwards. But now bringing you back, now Jonah's in the water, he's going under, the storm stops. These men have the fear of God upon their lives and they worship, they turn to God and they say, they make vows to God and they praise God exceedingly. So they turn to God because they see the presence of God happening. Jonah's in the water, he's going down, and then it says, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Now many people say it's a story, it's like Pinocchio, 3 days, three nights, no one can survive in the tummy of a fish. But even Jesus referred to it, and he said that Jonah was in the tummy of a fish for 3 days and three nights. So we have to understand what is happening here is supernatural. It's not something that happens every day. This is an act of God. God is moving here. God is doing a supernatural work in Jonah's life. Now, when Jonah is in the belly of the fish, in chapter 2, it says, then Jonah prayed to the Lord, his God, from the belly of the fish, saying, I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. Isn't it true? When we're going through tough times, then suddenly we start praying, Yere help, Yere help. We're always too busy. There's always something happening. We're always having to do something. Gou skiet gebeekie hierso. But then when the storm comes, and they throw us into the sea, then we go, Here help, Here help. And now we start praying. Now we're starting to have a prayer life because we're feeling the heat. But before that, we wouldn't pray. But now I have to pray. And then very interesting here, out of the belly of Sheol, that word is the same for hell or death. I'm thinking, is it not possible that Jonah actually died? Because it takes you about 2 minutes to die. If you're in water and you're going down, it's not a long time for you to drown. And if you read the following scriptures, it says, the water closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped about my head. At the roots of the mountains. Now at the roots of the mountains, that sounds to me like he was at the bottom of the sea. I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. The land whose bars closed upon me forever. Yet you brought me up. You brought up my life from the pit. The pit? O Lord, my God. When my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord and my prayer came up to you into the holy temple. Just reading this, this is what I'm thinking. This is why I interpret this. He actually died and he went into hell. And God showed him what was going on in hell. And he probably had the fear of God in his life because he could see what is happening in hell, where many people, and I've heard some testimonies of people who have died, they've gone to hell and they come out and their life has changed completely. They're never the same again. I know of a man, He was a pastor from Nigeria. He couldn't forgive his wife. He walked with unforgiveness. He drove away and he was in a car accident and he died. He was dead for 3 days. They prayed for him and he got resurrected from death after 3 days at a Reinhard Bonnke crusade. And this man said, when he was in hell, he was talking and he said, but I'm a pastor. And there was a man in hell screaming and shouting. He said, I was a pastor too. And the angel that was with him said, because of his unforgiveness, because he couldn't forgive. And I spoke to Richard van der Berg and he said, I don't understand that testimony just because of the grace message. Because once we've given our heart to the Lord, we are saved. This is what we understand from the Bible. So what I'm just saying is what this man shared in his testimony. But this man's life changed radically because he saw hell. I've seen many other testimonies of men that's been to both. When they come back, their lives have changed completely. And I believe this is what happened to Jonah. He went down there and his life changed completely. Now, verse 9, but with the voice of thanksgiving, I will sacrifice to you. Now he's thankful. How many of us will be thankful if we've been thrown into the sea, we drown, we're probably going to hell, or we died, or we very closely died, we're in extreme discomfort, and now he prays with thanksgiving. I believe this is another key for us. But he says, but I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you what I have vowed I will pay. Now he comes back to, because how many times don't we do this? We say, well, Here, ek sal enigiets vir u doen, as ek net kan verwagtend raak. And then enigiets happens, that I was emotional. I'm not going to do that anymore. Or if I can just meet that wife or that husband, I will go to Sri Lanka. And then it happens. I was emotional. I can't do these things. But now, because he's in really bad place, now he says, what I have vowed, I will pay because salvation belongs to the Lord. Now he understands because of what he's seen that God is our Savior. You know, just the scripture when Jesus said, as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the earth. The men of Nineveh will rise up at judgment with this generation, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah. Something greater here than Jonah is here. People of Nineveh repented when Jonah came to bring judgment. They are in heaven because they repented. Their hearts turned to God. And I think this is important that Jesus refers to Jonah. He talks about Jonah. He says, Jonah was in the belly of that fish and his life turned around. And the people of Nineveh's life turned around because they listened to Jonah, but someone bigger than Jonah is here. I am the son of man. So now Jonah repents, the fish comes and he vomits him out on the sea. And now God says, "Ai, arme Jonah, my arme kind, kom hier so. Laat papa vir jou vashou. Gaan kry vir jou 'n DVD en 2 biere en relax." Jy het dan deur 'n verskriklike tyd gegaan, my arme kind. That's what God says to Jonah. And Jonah goes home and he takes out 2 or 3 DVDs and he sits on the couch and he goes, "Phew, I've been through a huge ordeal. I will not do that again. That's for sure. Because God will punish me again if I do that again." That's what God says to Jonah. That's not what he says. He says, "Okay, Jonah." Now you must understand, Jonah's body was probably in acid for 3 days. His face was probably very pale. He was in extreme discomfort. He was in pain. Now he's on the shore somewhere and he's got to travel 400 kilometers in desert sun to get to Nineveh. And God says to him, the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time saying, arise, go to Nineveh. And I shared with my wife, yes, well, for our children, this is discipline. If our children says near and I give them a hiding, they will still have to do that. Because that's what God says. And God is perfect and God is love. But we go, oh shame man, near. If you say I'm going to do this and he doesn't do it, you should be a man of your word or a daughter of your word. You should be a person that someone can trust on. Otherwise, you are like a Jonah, and that doesn't please God, because God says, no, go. Because of your disobedience, you will suffer the consequences, and you will burn in the sun. And that was before umbrellas and sun smear on your face, that you can go into that place. And you know, I'm hearing a lot of people that says, I've been hurt in church. Now they don't want to come to church anymore. They've been, and I said to this one person, but look, the Bible says don't neglect the fellowship of believers. And this person says, but I've been hurt. And I said, yes, so I've been Jesus on the cross. He's been hurt on the cross as well. And he said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing. So there's a place that God is quite serious about our walk with Him. That He's saying, if you want to be disobedient, if you want to be stubborn like Jonah, the storms will come. You'll probably be thrown into the sea. The whales will come and you will die. And if you don't call upon me before it's too late, I won't go into that. So Jonah went to the city, going a day's journey, and he called out, yet 40 days Nineveh shall be overthrown, or Nineveh shall be judged. The people of Nineveh believed God. They called for a fast, and they put on sackcloth from the greatest of them to the least of them. The king heard about it. He repented. They all just fasted and said, God, please help. Jonah never said to them, if you repent, God will not do it. They just repented because they understood it was the end for them. And God had mercy on them. Now, this is, maybe I can just show you the next picture as well. This guy is called Dagon. He's a god of a fish god. And he is in control, I think, of the underworld, if I'm not mistaken. And he's half fish, half man. But he was one of the main deities for the Assyrians. And another suspicion is when they heard that Jonah was in the belly of a fish, and when he came out, they had the fear of God upon them. And I think this is a reason why this, and the fact that he was probably a palm tree and an extrovert, and he was saying, you're going to be judged. He was probably very loud. The people had the fear of God. This is why the whole city turned to God. So, now, after all these people get saved and they turn to God, Jonah is exceedingly displeased with God, and he's angry. And he says to God, and he prays to God, he says, you know, this is why I didn't want to do this. I would rather not die, because I know you're a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love, relenting from disaster. And now you've saved this 120,000 people. I didn't want them to be saved. I wanted them to be judged. And now he goes and sit like all palm trees do. If you don't understand this, the one or two people that do, they will laugh with me. Sorry, you must come and do the parenting course, then you'll understand what I'm saying now. And he goes and sits underneath in the bush, and God gets this plant to grow over him, and he's thankful for the shade. And then God sends a worm, and he eats the plant, and the plant disappears, and now he's upset with God. And he says, and God says to him, what is it to you, Jonah, if I let this plant grow, if I destroy it? Those 120,000 people are my people. I created them and I love them. And that's why I wanted you to go out to them. And you know, when I'm seeing this, I'm seeing the discipline of God, because He loves us. God loves us and He disciplines us. But we don't like to be disciplined. It's not nice. But then bad things happen in our life, because we resist God, and we're stubborn, and we flee His presence, and we don't understand why these bad things are happening. And what I'm just saying is, when we go through discipline, turn to God and say, God, I'm coming to you. Because in that place, God can bless us. He can truly bless us. And when we go through discipline in tough times, our faith is being built. And faith is the currency of a Christian. Without faith, we cannot survive as Christians. We cannot walk the walk of faith if we doubt in our hearts. Because God says, those who come to me must believe that I am, that I'm a rewarder of those who diligently seek me. There's a faith that we can't see, but we must believe that that's what God has said, the promise that is given us are the promises for me. That God wants to exceedingly bless me. God wants to do good things in me. God has a purpose for my life. We must believe those things, but we must understand that for us to walk in that place, discipline will sometimes come with it if we stray away. Because God doesn't want us to stray away, because we will drown and be eaten by the fish. He wants us to be drawn back on the narrow path so that we can walk and come into fulfillment of our lives. So if you go to Hebrews 12, Hebrews 12 is like a therefore. And Andres always says he wants to preach on the word therefore. But I'm also now starting to love this word therefore. Because the whole of Hebrews 11 talks about faith. Faith of God. And when Fred last week shared, "Oh, you of little faith. Oh, you of little faith. Do you want to be healed?" And there's a connection with faith that God wants us to believe He is who He says He is. So now He's talking about faith. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Without faith, it's impossible to please Him. Whoever would draw near to God must believe that He exists, that He rewards those who seek Him. And He talks about Abram's faith and Isaac's faith and Jacob's faith. It actually starts with Abel's faith, and it works through all the faith heroes to the end. And He talks about faith. And then it comes to a place that says many suffered for their faith. And they stood in faith, but they never got the reward of faith. And some of them were even tortured, stoned, sawed in two, killed as their walk of faith. All the disciples, except John, died for their faith. Peter got crucified upside down for his faith. I think James was killed with a sword. The one was pulled apart by horses in different directions. So there's something about faith that God is quite serious about. And then He says in verse 12, "Therefore, since we're surrounded by so great cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings to us so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us." So all these faith heroes are looking from heaven. They're looking at us as we run this race of endurance. And this race is not a 5-kilometer fun run, color run, where they throw all the colors on you. Just want to warn you guys, I think that thing is very demonic. It's for a festival of holly. They invoke demons on you. So I wouldn't go and run that. I would repent actually if I have run it. But let's say you're running a 5 kilometers where the last kilometer you can sprint to the end. It's not like this. It's a comrades. It's a long run. And you run and you've got to pace yourself. And you've got to pace yourself because it's a long run. And you suffer and you take strain, but it's a long run. And when you run long distances, you don't want much on you don't want to carry a pack with you. You don't want to carry anything with you. You want actually nothing with you. You run from a kilometer to kilometer where you can drink your water, but you don't want to carry anything with you. Because each kilometer over 90 kilometers, each kilogram over 90 kilometers get very, very heavy. So this is the race that we are running in. And sin, unforgiveness, judgment, all those things is weighing us down and is hanging on us. And we cannot run if we have all the stuff in our heart. It's impossible. You will not finish this race. And this is why God says, repent, forgive, throw it off, that you can walk in the freedom of the Spirit, that you can run this race that God has set, before us. And we look unto Jesus. We'll just look at Him. And this is the thing, you know, when you run, there's always people and they say to you, it's just another 2 kilometers, but then it's actually another 12 kilometers. And I want to kill people like that because I think they're helping you, but they're not helping you. They're actually killing you, because if it's 12 kilometers, it's not 2 kilometers. It's actually still another 12 kilometers. So there are these people, they will say to you, "You're doing very good. It's just around the corner." But it's actually rather say to me, "It's another 12 kilometers and you have to do poly short still. So to keep, you know, just wait a little bit. Don't do going too fast, because I want to finish this race. I want to look on Jesus. I want to do what He is saying to me. I want to follow what He is, because He's the founder and the perfecter of our faith." So we look on Jesus in this race people who the joy has set before us endured the cross. Jesus endured the cross. He despised the shame. He's seated on the right hand of the Father. You know, in this sermon that Godfrey gave me that one day is Jesus on the cross. Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing. On the cross. He's going through all that pain. Mother, that's your son. Son, that's your mother. Family. So it's forgiveness, it's family, and that guy on the cross today will be in paradise, the lost. That's his heart. Forgiveness, family, the lost. That's the heart of Christ. And we must look at him because that is his heart. So if you get separated from this race, you will not finish. There's something about running together. When you run in a pack, it's much easier to finish. When you run on your own, you get all these voices, stop, 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 you're tired, you cannot make it. When you run in the pack, there's always that one guy that says, "Yo, you're doing well, well done, just let's walk, walk." Because they have the experience, they've done it before. And it's easier to run with people like that than to run on your own, because you probably will not finish if you try and run this race by yourself. Verse 3 says, "Consider him who endured from sinners such a hostility against himself, so that you do not grow weary or faint-hearted. In your struggle against sin, have you not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood?" It's talking about faith, but he's talking about resisting sin. And have we resisted unto the point of bloodshed? Because faith and sin do not go together. There's a place of holiness that God wants us to walk, that God wants us to walk in. Pastor Morris, he always said to me, if someone says to me, "I've prayed for my family, or they've got a problem," he says, "Have you prayed for them?" And then he says, "Yes." "Have you fasted?" And then he says, "Have you fasted 40 days? So have we resisted to the point of shedding your blood? Have you resisted that sin to the point of death?" So verse 5 says, "And you have forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons." The exhortation is that thing that God says, that good thing that comes to us, that addresses us as children of God. "My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him." So do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, for the Lord disciplines the ones he loves, and he chastises every son whom he receives. God disciplines the ones he loves. Proverbs 21 says, "Whoever loves discipline loves knowledge, but he who hates it is stupid." If you don't like discipline, the Bible says you're stupid. My wife said, I must just quantify that if I'm saying people are stupid, but this is what Proverbs is saying to us. "For it is for discipline that you've endured. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline?" And this world has come to a place where people resist the fathers and they say the fathers are evil. But the thing about the father's love is the discipline. And yes, there's lots to say about abuse. This is not abuse. This is you give a hiding, or you discipline, or you withhold something so that your child get brought up in the ways of God. We want to raise holy children, not happy children. We want them to follow God. And this is what this is talking about. God for all of us wants us to be holy. And if we're not holy, he will discipline us because he loves us. And this is the love of God. You know, Proverbs 13 verse 24 says, "Whoever spares the rod hates his son." Whoever spares the rod hates his son. But he who loves him is diligent to discipline him. You know, there was a mother, her daughter was having sex in her house. And I said, "But you must stop it." And she says, "No, no." And I said, "But then put boundaries. Say to her, if this continues, she must go and find a different place to live." She says, "No, no, but I'm not into that. I believe we should raise our children in love." This is what the Bible is saying. Love is discipline. This is what the Bible is saying. This is what the Bible is saying to us. You know, this whole thing about Joshua generation with the whole spanking interview. I don't know if you saw it in Carte Blanche. I saw it on the internet. See if you can watch it. But that whole interview was so twisted to make Christians seem like they are evil people that want to hurt and abuse their children. we must really pray against this, because they want us to not discipline our children, because it will allow people to become orphans. They will walk around with an orphan spirit because they are not disciplined. I can see in my own children, there comes a time when I know I'm just waiting for an opportunity to give them a good hiding. Because now they're looking for it. I'm just, they go really well. And then after that, they come to me and they say, oh, I love you so much, Daddy. And I love them and I hold them. And then after that, they are perfect children again. And then it comes to a place where I know again, now it's time, I've got to give them. And I'm just waiting for, and I talk them through it and they know. And they challenge me. And then I've given them the hiding and they're perfect again. And I take them to the bathroom and I talk them through it. And I give them a good spanking. And then like the one time Donald just said to me, oh, that wasn't seer, nee. So then I made sure it was sore. And then he was afterwards and then he says, Papa, nie weer seer, nee, as I believe. You know, so, but there is a place they must understand. They are going to be, it's going to be painful if they're going to be, because our children grow up in the ways of God. And there's nothing worse than a child that throws a tantrum, especially when they're 10 years old, especially when they're 20 years old, especially when they're 30 years old. Because we continue throwing tantrums if we've not been disciplined. It's not nice. Hebrews 12 says, if you are left without discipline, in which we all have participated, then you are illegitimate. The Bible says we are illegitimate, we are orphans. And we can see this world, there's an orphan spirit in this world. Everyone is having tattoos. Even the pastors having tattoos. It's an orphan spirit because we've not been disciplined. And not sons. Sons walk in faith. And this is the opposite to faith, illegitimacy. Because there will always be the hurt and the pain and this has happened to me and poor me. Illegitimate children will always focus on themselves. Sons will focus on the kingdom of God. I want to see the kingdom come. It doesn't matter what happened to me. I bring it before Christ. I deal with it and I walk on. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us and we respected them. So we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live. For they disciplined us for a short time and it seemed best to them. But he disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his holiness. So discipline comes that we can share in God's holiness. And I want to ask any of you here who try to stop anything because you know it's wrong. It just doesn't happen. You know it's wrong, but you can't. You can't. And then the discipline comes. And then suddenly you lose this desire to want to do those things. So sometimes we should just repent and say, God, sorry, deal with it, work through it. But we do the Jonah thing. We go on the boat, we flee from the presence of God, and then the storms come and the fish come and all of those things come and then we get sorted out and we start sharing in God's holiness. You know, this is the whole thing about Malachi 4 that says the spirit of Elijah will come and the hearts of the fathers will turn to the children, the hearts of the children will turn to the fathers, lest I strike the land with a curse. And this is the curse. Because we are not open for discipline. We don't want to be disciplined. We don't understand love. God's love includes discipline. His love is blessing good things. But when we need it, there's a spanking that goes with it. There is pain that goes with discipline. And we need to understand it. There are many churches that are taking Christ out of their preaching. And they're preaching 10 rules to a better living. But they never talk about repentance. They don't talk about those things. And we become slack and we do our own thing and then the bad things start happening. And we're not sure why is this happening to us. But if you go back to Jeremiah 15, it says, why is the pain ceasing? Why am I going through all of this tough things? Because you are running away from the presence of the Lord. You are on your way to Spain where God is saying, come with me to Nineveh. God wants us to share in his holiness. Now this is the key scripture for me for today. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant. And sometimes people are being disciplined. It's not they are wrong or they're evil or they had mistakes. They're just going through a tough time. They are being disciplined because God loves them. He sees them as sons and not as orphans. But later, it yields peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. And being trained by it, I've been disciplined. Thank you, God. I'm sorry. I turn to God. Or, and I run away, and I go away, and it continues and continues, and you rebuke the devil, and you fight against the devil, and you do spiritual warfare, but God is not coming through for you, and it continues and continues and continues, and you're not sure why this is happening. And what I'm just seeing in my own life, apparently I've got blind spots. I have blind spots. I realize I have blind spots. But I think you too. And everyone else can see them except I. I can't see my blind spots. And this is why I need people around me to say, dude, you've got a blind spot. You must deal with that. And it's not nice. It's not nice when everyone criticizes you. But there is a blind spot and I want to deal with it. This is why it's actually good that we can speak into one our lives, that we can be in the presence of what God is giving us. When we were praying, I just saw a house. And when Thursday night we prayed, and like this one guy, he's a very special guy, but he was just praying, God, make us an army that we will go to the parade ground and we will take the enemy. And I just said, okay, let's just stop. Let's just start again. We are family. This is the house of God. God is love. We don't focus on the enemy. We focus on the Father because we're family. If we're in the house, there's protection in the house. If I'm in the street, there's bad things happening in the dark. They come into the house. This is spiritual warfare, the protection, being in obedience to what God is saying. There is protection in our house. There's a gate and there's alarms and there's all these things around us. There's the angels that protect us. But when we go out of the house, we are open. So I'm just seeing that God is saying to us, I want you to be around the table. Psalm 23, God is preparing a table for us in the presence of the enemies, that we can know that God's goodness and mercy is for us, for those who love the house of the Lord. There's protection in the house of the Lord. Or, no, the church is everywhere, and I go everywhere, to Tarsus, to Spain, and I'm taking shots, and I don't understand why it is, but I'll do my thing. Then God disciplines you and you don't understand why this is happening. And you believe it's because it's the devil. And this is where I'm just saying, come to the house of God, that we are placed and planted in the house of God. Therefore, verse 12 says, lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees. This is, in Hebrew, it says tantrum. And make straight paths for your feet so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. When we come to God, He heals the weaknesses, the stuff in us that we have. If we allow the discipline, He comes and we get healed. And we become whole people before God that He can use to change this world. And this is why God brings His discipline. Strive for peace with everyone, for holiness. Strive with peace for everyone and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. Without holiness, we will not see the Lord. God wants us to strive holiness, and this is why the discipline comes, that we can become holy before God. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble. Bitterness will cause trouble for you, and by it many becomes defiled. There's a gospel being preached, a happiness gospel versus a holiness gospel in this world. And you'll probably see it on television all the time. You'll see a happiness gospel. Clap hands and wonderful. And you'll see many people go to the happiness gospel. But there's no holiness. And God brings discipline, and He starts in the house of God. God starts in the house of God. And this is where Jonah, I believe, had a root of bitterness. That's why he ran away. He didn't love people. There was a bitterness in his heart. And he became defiled, but God still used him mightily. Then verse 22 from Hebrews 12. But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God. And this is for me the key. We come to the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to the innumerable angels in festal gathering, we come to God with all the angels and to the assembly of the firstborn. This is all of us who become born again, who are enrolled in heaven, all the faith heroes, and to God, the judge of all. God is a judge. And to the spirit of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant on the cross. Jesus made a new covenant for all of us. And to the sprinkled blood, God's blood gives life, that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel that brought death. So God is saying, we have come to Him, to the living God, we with God, with Jesus, who made a new covenant for Him. In verse 26, He says, At that time, His voice shook the earth, but now He has promised, yet once more, I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. God says, I will shake the earth and the heavens. This phrase, yet once more, indicates the removal of things that are shaken. That is, things that have been made in order that things that cannot be shaken may remain. So God is starting to shake the earth and the heavens, that everything that can shake will be shook and it will fall to the ground. And I shared with you this picture that we had when we were praying, that Lynette just said she saw this tree that's been shaken and all the fruit are falling off. Because we're thinking we're bringing the fruit, but God is saying, I'm bringing the fruit. And He's shaking everything. And this is what is happening to Jonah. He's being disciplined so that we are being shaken, that all the stuff from us that is not from God fall to the ground. And it comes away from us. And in verse 28 says, therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. God's kingdom cannot be shaken. In His kingdom, if we surrender to the purposes of God, we cannot be shaken. Thus, let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. We will be shaken until everything that's from God is fallen off from us. God wants us to worship Him with acceptable worship, with reverence and awe. And I just want to throw it out there. But when we come to church, the person bringing the offering is bringing the word of God. It's, thus says the Lord. When someone brings a word forward or a testimony, thus says the Lord. When someone brings praise and they bring a word and we praise as unto the Lord. We come into worship as unto the Lord. When I bring the word, thus says the Lord. And we must have respect and reverence for the word of God. That if we are casual and we walk in here and we talk while the word of God has been shared or where this worship, I want to say to you, there's been a shaking going to take place. And you're not going to understand why it is, but it's because there's no reverence and awe for the things of God. And I believe we must come back to a place where we honor and respect God with all that we have. Because God's discipline is painful for a moment. But it will last fruit that is everlasting, righteous fruit for all of us. We must have reverence for God. Our God is an all-consuming fire. And that we must not be, you know, for me, a frustration for me in church, I'm just talking to people who've been in church for a long time. If new people come to the church but our cell groups have been there together for 3-4 years and they don't want to multiply because they're so comfortable together, but we're sitting with 100-150 people that we don't know where to put them. Are you not going to Tarsus now? Because God says, go and disciple all people. Should we not multiply that we can bring people in and disciple them in the ways of God? Because that is His great commission. God's saying, we must do the things of God. We must go and make disciples. But if we sit there, no, I'm very comfortable. Sorry, jammer om van julle moeilikheid te hoor. I'm just throwing some things out there that I just believe God is speaking to me, that we must really come and saying, what is the word saying? What is God saying to us? We want to be obedient to the word of God. We want to follow. When He says, my house will be a house of prayer for all the nations, are we actually praying? Do we pray? Do we come together and say, God, we want to see Your kingdom come, Lord God. We pray for the nations. We want to see God's kingdom come. But if we don't, then we go through tough times and we get start shaking and we get thrown off the boat and we don't understand why these things are going wrong in our lives. If we don't go to cell, we neglect the fellowship of believers, or maybe you must get baptized, but you like it in the world. I like, if I'm going to get baptized, I probably will have to stop watching porn. I don't want to be baptized. But then the storms come and you don't understand it. And then eventually you're going to go, okay, I must, because this is too painful. Because this is what discipline does. God loves us. And I think for me as a father as well, that I must understand that I must discipline my children in the ways of God. Because if I'm not going to discipline those two boys of mine with love, they're going to go askew. I believe there's a key that God is saying to us. He's disciplined us because He loves us. But we must surrender to the discipline of God and turn to Him because He wants to do great and mighty things through us. Are we going to do a communion? I don't know. Do we have communion? Okay, can we just hand out the communion? For anyone, if you maybe feel that you are like Jonah, and you've been going to Tarsus, and you are in a storm, maybe you are in the fish's belly, maybe you are in Sheol already, maybe you're on the way to that boat, and you realize today that there's a storm coming, and you want to turn to God. I'm going to give you the opportunity, not for me, but to respond to God. To respond to God. This is not to please me. This is not to see how many people can come forward, how many people can pray. But this is for us to respond to God. Saying, God, I respond to you. That is going to be my altar call. I'm just going to get everyone communion. I think for all of us, discipline is not pleasant. But it's so necessary if we want to grow in the fullness of God. Oh, Father, God, I just want to repent, God. I repent, God, of sin in my life, Lord. God, not because I know you're not sin conscious at all, Lord God. And you are gracious and you're merciful. And your steadfast love endures forever. But God, I just understand more than ever, Lord God, that the stubbornness in our hearts, Lord, a hardness of heart causes us not to walk in the abundance that you have called us for. And we take strain and we get thrown, the storms come and we get thrown into the sea and we drown. And that seaweeds come around our heads. And then the big fish come and swallow us up, God. And then from that belly, we go, Yere, help. And God, I just want to repent, God, of that unbelief in our hearts, Lord. Not to respond to your loving voice, God. To respond to the voice to your children that says, come. Lord God, when we say to our children, kom, julle moet gaan slaap, and they don't want to go and sleep. They want to do their own thing, but once they are asleep, they're so pretty. And so we are sometimes, God. You're calling us to come and sleep in you, Lord God. Sleep in your presence, rest in you. But we run away. And we want to play and we want to do the things out there, Lord God. And we're getting more and more tired and our eyes are hanging more and more. And then there comes a time when you just say, I've spoken enough. Papa het klaar gepraat. And then we cry and we don't understand, but the next day we woke up and we feel loved because we've gone through the discipline. Oh God, I pray that that we are part of the body of Christ, Lord, and thank you that we can just surrender to the house of God. That we can surrender, Lord, in the house of God to you, Lord God, and just say, Lord, I want to be planted, Lord. I want to be planted in the house. Wherever it is, God, but that all of us, maybe if we're visiting here, but that we are planted in a house. Because our protection is in that house. It's the purposes of God. It's your will for us to be in this house. not to neglect the fellowship of believers, but to grow and cover one another and be family to one another. And Father, therefore we take the bread as the body of Christ. Let's eat. And Father, we drink the wine, Lord God, as a sign of the blood that was shed for us on the cross, Lord. I'm just going to ask Brian to minister a song to us. I'm going to ask that if you could just give us 5 minutes. But if there's anyone that want to respond, and you are Jonah, and you want to respond in anything that I've said earlier, now's the time to respond to the word of the Lord.
I just remembered a dream that I had on Thursday evening. I just want to confirm what Theo said. I was standing in a house, and I was safe, but I was standing in front of a window, and I could see evil outside the window, but I was safe inside of the house.
Oh, Father, we thank you, Lord, that we can just, Lord God, speak a blessing over every person who's here, Lord. Thank you that we can acknowledge you in our lives, Lord, that you are everything to us, God, and we love you so much, God. And Father, we pray that all of us, God, will walk in the fullness of what you have called us for, Lord God, in the name of Jesus. Father, I pray that you'll bless the feet, God, as they walk out of here, and that good things will happen to them, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. May God bless you. Come and have some coffee and tea afterwards, and we'll see you next week. Annie's preaching, and then see us the week after that, and then we have the children's service. Amen.